I never sing the song the same way any time. I just don't. It's just the way I'm built. My kids will make fun of me. I'll be, you know, going down the road, be singing whatever's on the CD or whatever the case is, and I'll make up my own words. It's just the way it is. Or I'll do something different. Just wired that way. Would like for you would in your Bibles tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Appreciate those who've been coming out for our visitation soul winning. Good crowds the last 2 weeks. Very, very good crowds. Just want to encourage you, those of you who haven't come out yet, come on. You'd be surprised how many's showing up, really. And a lot's being accomplished. And the Lord's going to bless that. Every time in our church's history where there's been a resurgence of soul winning and visitation, we've seen more people saved and more people reached, and there's a direct connection. And that's, by the way, it's the Lord. He says, if you'll go, I will bless you. And so as we do that as teachers and workers, as church members, as we go out, God will bless it. And I believe, it, probably not original with Louis Sinsmenger, but really popularized by Louis Sinsmenger, who was J. Frank Norris's Sunday school man, who used to say all the time that, you know what, you may not get those you go after, but God will send you a bunch you didn't go after. If you'll go after, if you'll just go. And so a lot of times we knock on a door or we visit somebody and we get the door shut or they're not interested. But listen, God will and absolutely does bless faithfulness. And when we're faithful, God will bless that. And so very appreciative of those of you who are, and everybody as we work. You know, so many visitations not on Tuesday and Saturday only, and I realize that. All of us as we work to reach our neighbors and friends and aunts and uncles, and just be faithful about it. Amen? Something else I wanted to mention too, before I give the message, that we had an average attendance of 218 in Sunday school this last month, and that was the highest average attendance in 14 months. And just, by the way, in December, we had the highest average Sunday school attendance in 13 months. So you can just see the last couple of months, how that God's blessing, and I'm telling you, blessing those because we're going. We've got more people out doing, and God blesses that. And you know what? And I'm going to preach it Sunday. But when the Bible says, in due season you shall reap if you faint not, it's absolutely true. And there's not always, the harvest truly is plenteous. The labors are few. But the harvest is not always reaped. I mean, sometimes a lot of sowing takes place, and churches go through cycles. And the key is for us not to get in a downward cycle the whole time. The key is to continue to work hard, and as we do that, God will bless you, and you'll see the cycle come around. And I don't know if you call it the cycle or what you call it, but the continued blessings of the Lord because of faithfulness. And I'll quit, and I'll go to preaching. Colossians chapter 1. And what I wanted to say because of all that, just teachers and workers, thank you. Keep it up. Membership, thank you. Work hard. Let's get be about the Father's business. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you think about, again, Paul is praying for those here in Colossae, and he's saying, hey, I just want to pray that you be filled with the knowledge of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So remember, he's praying here. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Isn't it amazing? Paul could have just said His power, but he put glorious power there. You ought to underline that in your Bible. I have it underlined. I just think that's amazing. Unto all patience and long-suffering. What is that word? With what? Joyfulness. With what? Joyfulness. I want to speak again tonight on joy. This is our third message on joy. We're going to do some more after this as well. Joyfulness. With joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank You tonight for Your love, and we thank You so much tonight for the opportunity to meet together in Your house. We do pray, especially for the Casillas family, that You put Your hand upon them, that You give them that peace that passes all understanding. You give them grace now, Lord, at the time they need it. We know You will. We pray that You'll be with the message tonight. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to continue and to have a consistent joy that You desire for each of us in our own lives. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. On Sunday night, a couple of weeks ago, we preached on Job chapter 38, verse 7, where the Bible says, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I mentioned that this is the first time, chronologically speaking, that joy is found in the Bible. By that I mean Job's book, the book of Job is older than the book of Genesis. And, older than the oldest book in the Bible. Everybody with me? So chronologically, it's the first time it's spoken of. And so in that particular verse, it's describing the angels shouting for joy as they witness the unfolding of God creating the universe. Amazing now, his creatures that he's created, the angels, are shouting for joy, seeing this great universe being created from nothing. If his creation were given to the capacity, let me read this again now, if his creation or his creatures were given the capacity to have joy, it must have originated with the Creator. So in order for the Lord to create, you know, beings with joy, he himself must have joy. We talked about that last time, how that God is the center of joy, that he is the beginning of joy, that he is in and of himself as a supreme being in the universe, he in himself as the sovereign one, is joy. He is joy. And therefore, when he created his creation, he created the creatures, he created them with the capacity to have joy. I'm glad he created us with that capacity. Amen? I'm glad that we are created in His image. Right? We have the joy and the sorrow, all these things. Why is it that so many Christians lack the joy of the Lord? Why do you meet Christians who just have simply no joy? And again, we all go through bad times. We all go through circumstances that make us unhappy. But it doesn't mean we should lose our joy. We do from time to time. I'll just use again the example of King David when he said, Lord, return to me the joy of thy salvation. He lost his joy because of the sin in his life. Amen? And I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but the joy of the Lord is our strength, Jeremiah says. And so we've got to think about that for a moment. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. Christ lives in us, the supreme being of joy and gladness, and it must affect our capacity for real joy. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. The Lord lives in us. Christ lives in us. And He is joy. And it can't, it has to affect us. It has to. It has to affect our capacity for, not, now notice what I said. I didn't say joy. I said real joy. Real joy. Simply, if the Lord lives in you, you can't help but have joy every once in a while. It's just going to happen. And if you don't, maybe the Lord doesn't live in you. Right? If He's in you, it's going to affect you. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. I know we're not supposed to be bean counters, but listen, fruit counters. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit living in you, you're going to know it. Some people say, well, preacher, you know, I've doubted myself. You know, something that big moves in, you're going to know it. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, preacher, I just doubt my salvation. Well, you need to check that out. I mean, you ought to know that you're saved. And the Bible says we know because His Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God because the Holy Spirit moves in. And He does something to us. We become new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, it's new. It's wonderful. We become partaker of the divine nature of God. It's amazing the effect that the Holy Spirit has on my life. It's amazing the effect the Holy Spirit will have on your life. He has to affect our lives. And He has to affect our lives by way of joy. It's just going to be natural. The process in growing in Christ, and naturally we'll experience joy. Now, we should know and enjoy God, and therefore, knowing God and enjoying God, know the joy of the Lord. Okay? Three things tonight. Number one, and we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to hurry along here, but joy. What do we speak of when we speak of joy? Let's first off talk about the way the world sees joy. The way the world sees joy. The New Age movement has absolutely affected the way in which people view joy, and the way in which people view peace. We think about transcendental meditation, and you say, well, preacher, I don't know anything. I'm telling you. I had the opportunity of speaking to a young man here recently, and I told you a little bit about it, but talking to him about Buddhism and some other things and other religion and talking about transcendental meditation and seeking that nirvana, you know, that plane of existence. and talking about the circles of life and all that unbelievable stuff that I was a little familiar with, but just never heard anybody really believe it, you know? And you talked, you know what I'm saying? And so just began to talk to him about this so forth and this, you know, me and my wife, we don't watch a lot of TV, but the TV we watch is a lot like HGTV. And say, preacher, you're a sis. I enjoy it. I like watching House Hunters International. Can I hear a witness? House Hunters. I just like it. I like house. I like anything to do with building and houses and I just think it's cool. But anyway, and so you see a lot of these people buy these homes with these meditation gardens and so forth. Just you know, new mysticism that's Eastern influence is just permeating our society. And again, I always want to go to yoga, but you got to be careful with yoga, guys. Be careful. Don't ever get down in that position and, you know, do the little seance trance thingy. I know most of you don't. I'm just saying you got to be careful with that stuff. I mean, I'm going to get off my notes here, but that is an influence. And trying to meditate and to look into oneself to find joy and peace is absolutely diabolically opposed to biblical principle. I don't seek and sit down and meditate to seek peace and joy within myself. I'm not going to find it. You know, they can sit and meditate all they want and seek joy and peace, and they're not going to fill the void that only Christ can fill. It's just not going to be there. True joy, real joy, can only be experienced by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and having the Holy Spirit fill the void in your life. But we see this going on. I mean, they're teaching this in school. I mean, there's things going on. I saw a special the other night where they were teaching yoga at a public school, and you saw those kids in that meditational position. I'm telling you, I would have had my kid jerked out of that school. There's no way. Meditating. Listen, we ought to meditate upon the Word of God, amen? But we're not to meditate and we're not to put ourselves in a position where we are relying upon or seeking peace and tranquility or our peace and joy within ourselves. Again, that is humanism. That's man-centered philosophy. That's putting all the worth and value on us. And that's not absolutely not true. I was so concerned about this. And you think about people's emphasis upon self so much. I heard a preacher on YouTube, just checking around, and he was some of these contemporary guys. One of them said, when Peter walked on the water, when Peter was called out of the boat by Jesus Christ to walk on the water and began to sink, see if I can quote this right, he didn't sink because he got his eyes off Jesus. He sank because he himself, I'm going to put this right now, he himself lost faith in himself. I'm not saying exactly, but I'm pretty close. Has one of the biggest churches in the country. I mean, huge. All right. I'm just telling you, it's not humanism. The reliance upon self, that joy and all these things are peace are found within oneself. Again, it's not about meditating on oneself. It's about meditating upon God. It's getting our eyes on Jesus. It's about Peter's keeping his eyes on Jesus Christ that brings genuine peace from the turmoil and all the things going on in life. You want to face the waters of tribulation and face the waters of testing, do so with your eyes on Jesus. And you'll have peace and joy. You may not have happiness, and I think that's another sermon, but, you know, well, we all face those things. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm finished with the sermon. Let's go on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's it. Self-help experts. So not only is there new age thinking about joy, but the self-help expert, and y'all know my opinion about self-esteem and the way I feel about that philosophy. I believe if you are worshiping God and you are having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you think properly of Jesus Christ, then in turn you'll think properly of oneself. That's just the way it is. It's not about whether or not you have a good self-image of yourself. It's about whether or not you have a great and understanding of who God is. And He will give you a good self-image of yourself. Like Daddy said, Mama said, you know, God didn't make no junk. I'm fine with my nose. My nose doesn't bother me a bit. God made me this way. I have a good smeller. You know, God didn't make no junk. God made me the way I am. Amen. I can lose a little weight, but other stuff I'm stuck with. Self-esteem and feeling good about oneself and all the things going on in our world today, the self-image and being okay with oneself, that's not where joy is found. Again, this joy found in oneself, you think, to find the answer, one has to look deep inside. That's not true. Finding joy is not simply looking down deep inside. It's a bunch of hogwash. And true joy and peace is not found, again, by looking deep inside oneself. Secondly, joy or this peace and so forth has been influenced by the contemporary Christianity movement. Again, the self-centered approach to Christianity that we see rampant in our country today. It began with music and with standards and continues to go forward in the pulpits across America. Music today that's been shaped by the world's music and not by the passion for God. I'll never forget my dad's first time to hear the song, My Father's Eyes. How many of y'all remember that song? My Father's Eyes. And I can't remember, I think my sister learned that song. This is back in the 80s. This had been the late 80s. And we learned the song and my sister got up and sang it, and my dad, just while she was singing it, it just all of a sudden it snapped for him. He came up to her afterwards and said, "You'll never sing that song again." The song was so self-oriented, mentioned nothing about God, mentioned nothing about Jesus Christ. It could have been sang down at the bar, talking about the Father's eyes. It could have been talking about my earthly daddy, not my heavenly father. It was so neutral. It was so palatable to any audience. That's where a lot of Christian music has gone today. You listen to some of these stations where it's no longer narrow, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's some still good stuff out there. I'm not saying everything, but I'm telling you the majority of it is a bunch of humanistic, self-centered worship of self and not God. It's oriented toward the palate of the world and what they deem acceptable, whether it's the beat of the music or the words. Amen. You can go back and think about that. Again, we see today in Christianity, for the most part now, not a desire to be accepted of God, but of this world. In other words, dropping standards, dropping musical standards, dropping our standards in which we live in order to be accepted in the world. You know it's true. You know, come as you are, churches, and say just come as you are. And of course, if you're a visitor, you come like you are to our church. But I tell you, there ought to be a change. There ought to be a difference. Amen. And when you get saved, something happens. Oh, man. I'm going to make sense here in just a moment. Preaching has gone the same way. Preachers across the country, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, you're the core group, but just mark it down. Preaching across the country, for the most part, has gone to a self-centered, worldly type preaching. Contemporary preaching, very self-oriented. And I know we make fun of them. I'll say, well, God is love. And we all said, anyway. No, that's all they want to talk. You know, God is love and something good is about to happen to you. You know, God will make you a better you. Write books and make millions of dollars. Runs a big ministry down south of here. I won't mention any names. Has kind of curly hair like this. You know, has absolutely, and again, he's done some good, whatever, but has absolutely said he will not mention sin from the Bible, from the pulpit. He won't do it. He won't mention sin from the pulpit. He's not a preacher, he's a motivational speaker. And I'm telling you, you get on TV, it will depress you to see a lot of the preachers. I mean, there's still some good most of the preachers you find who are good are pastoring churches, like the First Baptist Church of Dallas. I'm not condoning everything he is, but man, what a good preacher he is. He's not King James, I understand that, but man, he preaches the truth. And he'll preach about sin, he'll get on it. I respect even guys who maybe a little to the left of me who at least have preached the Word of God and have some unction about them. And again, we can go too far. I understand we should preach the truth in love. Absolutely. But you've got to have a balance. You've got to have the balance. Yes, God is love, but you've got to have that balance. In other words, it's not about emphasis upon myself. The emphasis is not upon man's worth, but it's God. In other words, the emphasis isn't upon God wants to make you a better you. No, how can I worship God? Everything should be emphasis upon God, not upon me. There's got to be a balance. And most ministries today, and I know I'm blanketing that, I understand, and I should take time to clarify, but it is what it is. We live in today in the end times. The Bible makes it very clear that in times people will heed to themselves teacher having itching ears. That people come to church simply to come to church to hear what they want to hear. And if they don't get to hear what they want to hear, they'll go someplace where they can hear what they want to hear. Not what God wants them to hear, but what they want to hear. Their kind of music, their kind of dress, their kind of, I mean, just fit it all in there. I feel better about the whole thing. Can I just say tonight that the gospel of Christ is not man-centered? That the cross is not primarily God demonstrating our worth to Him? Now, again, it's about balance. God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God redeemed us. That God bought us. And yes, we are mentioned. Excuse me, but we are not the emphasis here. The emphasis is Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the emphasis. It's what He did on the cross of Calvary that saves us. It's not about our worth. It's not about our value. Yes, we were worth something in that Christ died for us and that God was willing to send His Son for us. But that is not the primary emphasis. The primary emphasis is upon the cross of Christ and the sacrifice that our God made for us, that Jesus Christ made for us. And so we must remember that. In that, again, that primarily dealing with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And let me read this. The cross is primarily about God freeing man from sin, death, and the grave so that we can express God's worth. So that we can express God's worth. Worship Him. Worth means worship. That we can worship Him for what He's done for us. Not about my value. The ideal that joy comes by being affirmed or made much of is wrong. True joy doesn't just come from somebody patting you on the back and affirming your value. True joy comes when we give much attention to God. When Christ is placed at the center, that He is the object of our attention. That's when true joy comes. Came across this illustration that says, no one goes to the Rockies Mountains or the Grand Canyon to improve their self-image or their self-esteem. But we go there for joy. But we do go there for joy, not great self, but beholding great splendor. In other words, we're not standing there going, look how great I am. No, we're beholding great splendor, and it brings us joy. Look at the Rocky Mountains. I don't know about you, but that brings me joy. That's amazing. Got to go to the Grand Canyon a couple years ago. That's amazing. And what joy it brought me to be even there and take a picture and I look like a little dot, you know? It's amazing. And can I tell you that compared to God, we are a little dot? And it's amazing, it's amazing, it's amazing how great and wonderful our God is. And it's a joy just to sit back and do what Brother Kirby did tonight and just say, you know what? Man, what a beautiful day God gave us today. Man, what a great God we have who would give us such a beautiful sky. I know I've mentioned this a lot lately, but it's just been kind of on my mind. God could have created everything in black and white. I mean, God created these great colors for us to enjoy. What great joy in stepping back and viewing our Heavenly Father. Whew, ain't that good? Just think about Him. Put Him center and in the front. Make Him, again, not make Him, He is number one. Preeminent, Colossians says, on down through there. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence. He is. He should have the preeminence in all things. True joy is putting God in His proper place. Where does joy begin? Joy began with God, right, in creation, from the very beginning. He's self-existent, so He's always had joy. So joy began with God, and joy begins in God. In other words, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we experience joy. It's impossible to know real joy without knowing God. And we know God through the person of Jesus Christ, right? He is the image of God and so forth. As we know more about Jesus Christ, we experience that true joy. So why do so many Christians not have consistent joy? Why do so many Christians we meet not have that joy consistently? Why do some not even desire to have that joy? Paul prays this prayer for the believers here in Colossians chapter 1. And he says to them, verse 9 says, that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all wisdom. It goes down through there in spiritual understanding. It says that we might walk worthy. That means pleasing the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of what? Of self? No. Of God. Then being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Joyfulness. Can I just say that the joy we get at salvation is not the full extent of our joy. It's merely the start. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you became a child of the Lord, it was that joy that you experienced. And some experience it, I think, more than others to extent. Some will just go all out crazy for the Lord. You know, man, they never miss a service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Preacher, what can I do? Can I drive a bus? You know, can I help with Master's Club? And man, they get in, they get gung-ho for Jesus. I mean, they're serving and staying busy and ministering and doing those things. And all of a sudden, they miss the service. You know, they missed a Wednesday night, they missed another Wednesday night. You find out through the grapevine they've slipped here and there. They've gone back, they maybe have drank again or done some other things. You go to their home and you say, hey, why are you missing Wednesday nights or why are you missing Sunday? How can I help you? What can I do for you? And you just tell the light has dimmed. The fire has dimmed. I'll tell you the reason. Activity, mere activity, and doing the Lord's work will not keep joy in your life. Listen closely now. Being a Sunday school teacher, burning the candles at both ends, and serving in every capacity of the church will not kindle the fire of joy in your life. Keeping your eyes on Jesus will. Having a personal, being Mary and sitting at the foot of Jesus and worshiping Him and having a personal relationship with Him, reading your Bible, praying, that personal devotional walk. I'm telling you right now, if you're a new Christian here tonight and you're not reading your Bible faithfully, it will drastically affect your joy. Maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're not experiencing the joy you once had. You started out in joy, but the joy has dimmed. The joy has faded. How's your walk with the Lord? Are you walking in wisdom, as Paul was saying here? Are you walking in the knowledge of Him? Are you walking worthy? Are you walking and pleasing the Lord? How's your life? As David said, return to me the joy of my salvation. Thy salvation, is there sin in your life? How's that personal walk with the Lord? Joy over the long haul comes from developing our knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, walking worthy and being strengthened with joyfulness. I really believe that once you start and you continue in the process of sanctification, I'm not going to preach on that, but this growing in Christ, listen now, that the joy you experience will kindle, and I know I'm not going back on what I said a while ago, but it will. The joy you experience, you'll want that again. And now we just, again, explain to you how to have it back. The way you get it back is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about salvation now. You know, salvation is the start. You cannot experience real joy without being saved. You cannot have that void within your life filled without being saved, without having Jesus as your Heavenly Father. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's the first step. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. You can walk the aisle and we'll show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have salvation, and how you can experience the joy of the Lord. The Christian tonight, we should be consistently experiencing joy in our life. And if you're not, then you should desire to have it once again. Again, back to David. If he didn't desire it, he wouldn't have prayed for it to return. He understood when he lost it. Right? How's your joy tonight? Are you experiencing joy? How do I get joy back? Give attention to Jesus Christ. Make much of Jesus. Give attention. Give Him worship. Give Him praise. So forth. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Experiencing the joy of the Lord. Let's all stand. Him 100.